Jan likes 206. She just doesn't like playing it. I remember that one, and 473 was the favorites at the Bible church when I was a kid. We used to do that on Sunday night, and the kids always asked for 473 and or 206. I say kids, there weren't too many. But let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your book. I pray you'd help us to understand the gist of it. I pray you'd help us to know we can apply it, be it spiritually or practically or doctrinally. I just thank you for your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke, the gospel according to Luke, he was a fella that witnessed the ministry of the Lord. And then he was a guy that was a tag along with Paul all through the book of Acts. So he's the writer of the Gospel according to Luke, which is the largest New Testament book, and Acts. So he wrote both those. It's like a sequel. Acts is like a sequel to Luke. He picks up where he left off. And he's addressing it to a Roman official. Chapter 1, verse 1. And he's laying it out chronologically as he witnessed these things. Luke does seem to write on the Gentile slant. So for us Gentiles, we'd find more appropriate doctrines for us in Luke rather than in Matthew. So chapter 1, verse 1, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order, to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning," okay, the beginning of the Lord's ministry, "were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty," the certainty is a legal term, "of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Okay, so there's that fella, and you'll see that he addresses him also in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Same guy. And it says, "A former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." And a lot of times you would tend to think, okay, if this is a Roman official of some type, you would tend to think, okay, if somebody's that high up, they're not going to believe the gospel or the word. But you'd be surprised. You just don't know people's heart. There were a couple of people that Paul addressed in Romans 16. One was Herodias. So can you imagine that? I bet they had wonderful family gatherings after he got saved. Okay, and all these highfalutin public officials, and then there's Herodias, you know. And so, you don't know people's hearts. You don't know who you're reaching. You don't know exactly the words that you express or papers or tracts that you send out. We just don't know how God's going to use it. I think one of the pleasurable things to think about is that when we get to heaven, if the Lord allows us to watch what our efforts actually did, you know, where the track went, who read it, how they received it or not, the behind the scenes, the things about the Lord is that He's keeping track of everything, and we don't see often what happens, but the Lord's keeping track. I mean, if he kept track of the widow's mite, who would have thought you'd write that in a Bible? Just sitting there watching somebody throw some money in a little box or a treasury, and then this widow lady comes in and threw it in, and he wrote about that. Okay, so Luke mentions the Son of Man 26 times throughout the Gospel. Remember, Matthew is about a king of the Jews, Mark is about a servant, and Luke is about the Son of Man. And he was called the Beloved Physician in Colossians 4:14. Okay, now in our mindset, When we think physician, we think MD. Okay, because that's traditional medicine. And I'm not so certain if that's what he was. I don't think it was. In the other cultures, what we call alternative medicine is the real is the what they really practice. If you go to Vietnam, these guys will be like, you know, you have a little wheel thing you push for popcorn. Well, they got one with jars of snakes in there. And if they have some ailment, they'll take a little juice out of the jar with a dead snake in there. As you take this, snake oil salesmen's what they really are. Okay, and it stuff's right out there in public, right out and open. But we tend to think, you know, those things are in America. In America, if you go against the AMA, that's a good way to get a trip to jail. Cal Streeter experienced that. Some of you know Cal Streeter. He spent 18 months in a federal pen because he was helping people, lots of people, beat cancer. And the AMA don't like that. They make a lot of money off that. And so you can get on YouTube and see all sorts of things that are different options for cancer treatment. But yeah, a lot of people sometimes are afraid to try those things. I would say give them a shot, man. They, you know, try that first. But again, you know, however the Lord leads people, I'm sure that all of us, when we do die and see the Lord, we're like, I wish this would have happened sooner. It's like the older couple that both of them died and went to heaven, and he said to her, if I hadn't been eating them oat bran buns, I'd have been up here a lot sooner. And so, but that's how it goes. So he's the Son of Man, and isn't it interesting that God chose a man who dealt with the physical body to describe the virgin birth of Jesus? And so that's just like the Lord as far as this goes. So Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, he records the two official rejections of the Messiah by the Jews. Okay, there are two official times. One is in Matthew 12, okay, where it's called the unpardonable sin, recorded in Mark 3 also. Okay, and that is when the Jews as a nation officially rejected Jesus. And then he prayed on Calvary, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do. So the Lord gave him a second shot in the book of Acts. And they rejected the Messiah from Stephen's message. And then in three other installments, when you get to Acts 28, 28, that's when God said, okay, that's when Luke recorded, okay, this is official, they're done, they're blinded. Internationally, they're blinded, and that's why the Jews are where they are. Okay, and an example is when you go to Israel, you want to learn the currency beforehand you get there. Because if you purchase something, and you got to watch them to make sure they give you the right change back, because they'll cheat you just as fast as anything. It's not a sin to do that for them, because we don't have souls, according to them. They call us goyims. They'll take your money, and to take your little food or from the dog, that's not a sin. And so that's how they view us. And so it don't bother me. You know, they don't know the Messiah. And so that's what Luke records. He records the transition from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, Old Testament, to the kingdom of God, New Testament. And then in the book of Acts, he robbed Peter to pay Paul. The main character is Peter at the beginning, Paul's at the end. The Jews at the beginning of Acts, the Gentiles at the end. Okay, the Israel at the beginning of the book of Acts, and the church at the end. And the cities switch from Jerusalem to Antioch. Okay, those are the switches in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, not Christians per se. So Luke writes about that. And it is the longest book or epistle of the New Testament. Now, there are certain verses that kind of pop off the page. I'll just run through a few of them real quick. Luke 2:33. You know, like there's, you know, a lot of times that you hear people say, well, I like this Bible verse. Well, which one don't you like? Well, this is a good Bible verse. Well, they're all good. Okay, but there are some that will pop off the page like, you know, it's your heart or your liver. It's a vital organ. Luke 2:33 is one such where that is very important, where it says, Joseph and his mother. A lot of them change that to father and mother. And that's a subtle slam on the deity of Christ, the virgin birth. Joseph and his... See how precise God is? Okay, that's also in chapter 2, verse 43. Joseph and his mother. That's very significant. Okay, and all the new Bibles change that. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is one of those chapters where, man, you could just spend hours on this chapter. Luke 4, verse 4. Jesus answered, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, period. That's what the new Bibles do. They take away, but by every word of God. The NIV takes that off. Verse 8, the rebuke of Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, is removed from the new Bibles. They take that out. And then we have a satanic translation in your Bible, chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. The Bible gives us an example of a satanic translation, and it's not Anton LaVey's satanic Bible. What is a satanic translation? Well, verse 10, you see in verse 9 that Satan is talking. Verse 10, he says, for it is written. So he's quoting, or shall we say misquoting, Psalm 91, 11, and 12. And if you go back to that and open that up and put them side by side, you'll see that he removes four words in verse 10. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Psalm says, in all thy ways. And then in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So that is an example of how Satan quotes the Bible or misquotes the Bible. And all he does is he takes very few words out. And that's why a person can truly say the NASV, the American Standard Version, could be North African Satanic Version. Same thing. Okay, because Satan's number one, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, what was his first temptation? Casting doubt on what God said. That has not changed. A lot of people think Satan's in the bar or at the dance hall or the pool hall, all these other places. Satan is directly involved in Bible revisions. That's where he's at. Okay, and so that is an example that we see in the Bible itself. Okay, so that's very significant. Chapter 17, verse 20 is very significant. It's like a vital organ of the body where he shows a unique difference or a different trait of the kingdom of God. Luke 17:20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees, notice their attitude. He was demanded of the Pharisees. When the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, so that's a significant as far as the spiritual aspect. Back up one chapter, I forgot this one, Luke 16:16. This is a dividing, a very important division, rightly dividing the word of truth. The law and the prophets were until John. John the Baptist, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So there's a divider for us in the Bible, very clear. I forgot another one. Back in chapter 4, If a person criticizes the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth, our example of rightly dividing the word of truth is the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, he's preaching, he's in Nazareth. Okay, that's up north. When we were in Israel, the Jewish guide always kind of had a joke. We'd go past this place called Endor. Do you remember Endor? Who was from Endor? The witch of Endor? He'd always say, that's where my sister-in-law lives. And so, okay, so Luke 4:16, he's in Nazareth, that's up north. He's in a synagogue. He opens the book of Isaiah, verse 17. He reads Isaiah 61, verse 1, that's verse 18. And in verse 19, if you go back to Isaiah 61:2, he reads half of the verse and stops, closes the book to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, closed the book right there, and gave it to the minister, and all eyes of them were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled. And if you go back and read it, it's not a period at that verse. It says the first part is first coming, the second part is second coming. If he would have read the completion of that statement, he could not have said, this day is it fulfilled. So that's an example of the first and second coming in the Bible. And it can be divided by a comma, conjunction, or a colon. So the Lord is demonstrating to us the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. 21:24 is another very highlighted verse. 21:24. And remember that Luke is looking backwards on the ministry of the Lord, and then he saw the shift to the Gentiles. And in 24 he says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So there's that shift. And again, I just thought of another. In Luke chapter 4, remember when Jesus was preaching? And if you read down through there, verse 22, it says they wandered at his gracious words. Verse 22, verse 23, down to 28, they're so mad at him that they want to throw him over a cliff. Now, how could it go from gracious words in 22 to throwing him over a cliff in 29? He said he didn't say the magical word, he implied it. The magical word he implied was Gentiles. He just gave two illustrations how Gentiles were blessed by God and the Jews were not, and that made them so angry that they want to throw him over a cliff. So when we go to, if a person goes to Israel, don't say Gentiles. Okay? And it was so, it's so vital to them. In Acts 22:22, Paul has given his testimony in Hebrew, and they were listening to him until he said the word Gentiles. As soon as he said Gentiles, well, they wanted to kill him. That's hypersensitive people. And that's what's called racial bigotry. Okay, chapter 23, another salient or important passage here. Chapter 23, verse 23. This is the only occurrence of the word Calvary in the Bible. All the new Bibles take that out and they put skullhead, I think. Something like that. Okay. If I look at a footnote, I probably got it down there. No, it's the only word of the Calvary. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, place of the skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, the funny thing about that is that some folks criticize the Bible, okay, as far as that goes. Oh, you know, a better rendering is place of the skull. Okay, then Calvary Baptist Church should call their church Place of the Skull Dippers Church, because they don't like the word Baptist either, and really don't like the word church. You gotta change the whole thing around. But that just points out the double standards or the hypocrisies of the scholars. In verse 34, the amazing thing about Jesus, Father, forgive them. And when you and I get offended or harmed by one, with time, we look backwards. Okay, we can forgive. Okay, the Lord did it on the spot. Father, forgive them. Muhammad wouldn't do that. Confucius wouldn't do that. Joe Smith, sir, wouldn't do that. The popes don't do that. That is a unique difference about the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. Okay, chapter 24, verse 44 lays out what can be called the canon of the Old Testament, or who decided the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 in the New Testament. Luke 24, 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So there's the three divisions, the way an Orthodox Jew divides the Old Testament in that law, prophets, Psalms. And if you get a Jewish Bible that have the same 39 books we have, they do put them in different order. But it's the same 39. So right there tells us that we have the proper Old Testament. It's not 46 additional 7 that the Catholic Church uses. Jesus Christ ignored the Apocrypha, as far as not calling it Scripture. So those are some kind of salient verses. If you would, go back to chapter 1, give a little overview there. Luke provides the details of the virgin birth. Luke 1, verse 26. Now, a modern-day example of the virgin birth is what a vet would do, a veterinarian, called artificial insemination. Okay, and that's a procedure that a lot of farmers do or have done. And it's what it is. It's a man placing seed within the female cow. Okay, they take the male seed from the male and then they place it in the female. Okay, and in this case, in Luke 1, God is placing his seed in a woman. Okay, so God, okay, man thinks he's real intelligent, you know, where as far as putting test tube babies and all this kind of stuff. God has made a man out of nothing, that's Adam. He made a woman out of a man with no women involved, that's Eve. And then he made a man out of a woman where there's no man involved, that's the Lord Jesus. Now all of us got here because a man and a woman were involved. Okay, and this is where the whole transgender movement and all this same-sex marriages is just all a hoax or all a facade. It's all a fantasy. It's just wicked. Even when they have the same sex, there's going to be one of them that is the man and one of them is the woman. I mean, it's the butch. I mean, they're not going to get away from it. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, you have, in the 6 months, the angel Gabriel sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now that's, some were raised Catholic, they got that memorized. They'll say that through a monotone, you know, "Hail Mary, Mother of God, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." You know, and that kind of get going at it. And it's a hypnotism. The rosary is an incantation and it's a form of witchcraft. This is why there is such a spiritual hold on Catholic people, is because of the spiritual hold on those people. Okay, and that's why they get in them chants and whatnot. Okay, in verse 20, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, of course, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, call his name Jesus." So all three of those were first coming. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall be with him, or shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That verse, you can go first or second, either way. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That is clearly second. Those are all the prophecies that was given. And then he said, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I like how the Bible writes, so he writes it where it goes over the children's heads. Adults know what she's talking about. And then 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, that's precise, that's being very precise, you can trace that back to Leviticus, which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So there's the virgin birth. Chapter 2, verse 41, Luke records the only account of a childhood experience of Jesus, 12 years old. Now, if you want to get into more of his childhood, you got to go to the Catholic Church. They got a bunch of different ones. You know, he turned a bird into this, you know, and he did something with them kids, you know. And that's all, you know. But in chapter 2, verse 41, can you imagine this, that Mary and Joseph lost Jesus? Like a parent, you know, you go to, Shipshawana, and you lose your kid. Jan and I was coming through the airport, walked by this couple, and this lady said to her husband, of course I'm panicked. We lost our kid in the airport. Yeah, that's something to be panicked about. Well, they lost Jesus. For 3 days they lost him. And so that's the story of Jesus as a 12-year-old, that he was confounding the doctors of his day, the religious. This is a religious, like Dr. so forth, Dr. Malfungus or stuff like that. And he was confounding them about the Bible. Okay, that's chapter 2. Chapter 4, I kind of came through some of that one already earlier. Chapter 4, you have exposure of fake Bibles. You have a satanic translation. You have a demonstration of rightly dividing doctrine, which I've done. We showed that. You have a prophetic hint of the transition to the Gentiles, where he mentions the widows of Elias and Naaman. Those are the two Gentiles. And then in verse 28, they are so angry. 29, they want to throw him over a cliff. And that's how mad they got about that. And in verse 33, you have spiritual warfare. So chapter 4, I tell you, if a person is limited to one chapter of the Bible, that'd probably be the one I'd pick. Because you're having the full round of the ministry, how to prepare for, you know, the spiritual warfare, new Bibles, and the doctrines and everything. And that is just, that entire chapter is just powerful from start to finish. Chapter 10, verse 38. I like this story. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Mary, the experience here of Mary and Martha reveals priorities in our walk with God. Okay, now, generally speaking, Americans want to do. We want to do something for the Lord. Orientals want to worship. If you look at religions that come out of the Orient, they will be meditation-oriented or worship-oriented. If you look at religions in America, Mormons, JWs, they are do-oriented. Okay, always working, doing this, doing that, doing this. Now, the worship aspect, from our perspective, when Brent and I went to Vietnam and watched these Buddhists, we're sitting there, yeah, what a drag. Let's do something. That's our culture. Chapter 10, verse 38. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him in her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She is learning. She is worshiping. Martha is serving. Here's what happens when a person serves without walking with God. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. That's what we call burned out. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me. She is demanding somebody to help her. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The implications is, Martha, you could lose your reward. But what Mary's doing is priority. This is an example in a marriage where you have a relationship, but then when they get busy doing things, their relationship fades away, and therefore they drift apart. And the same goes in the Christian realm. There's a balance. We walk with God, we serve God. We walk with God, we serve God. Now, Mary's service is recorded 3 times when she anointed Jesus. So she did the right thing at the right time, and she could say, I'm the only one that did it. She was very precise. Remember the ladies that came to the sepulcher after the crucifixion? They were doing the right thing at the wrong time. Mary anointed Jesus on the 10th day of the month, the first month. They pick out the Passover lamb. They anoint the Passover lamb on the 10th day. The Passover lamb is sacrificed on the 14th day. And that's what Mary was doing. Did she know that? I don't know. We'll have to ask her when we get to heaven. But she was very precise. Let's see. Chapter 16, verse 19. This is a famous one for JWs. If you do want to have a little entertainment with Jehovah's Witnesses, I haven't come across a sincere one yet. Verse 19 to 31, they will tell you, is a parable. The word is not in the passage. There's a fellow down at Rensselaer. He had a JW at his house, and he asked me to come over. And so he's saying, this is a parable. And I said, I'll give you $20 to show it to me. I said, I got $20, you show me the word parable in that story, and then you show me a parable where a name is named. But I gave it that, and I know it's in there. I said, well, I got some money for you as soon as you show it to me, and of course it's not there. Well, I didn't see that guy for 2 more years. He was at somebody else's house, and they called me to come over there, and I said, hey, there's that guy again. Mark was his name. And after I got done with that conversation, he's going out the door, and I said, hey, Mark, did you ever find parable in Luke 16? He remembered it. He remembered. He turned around, he was going to talk, and then walked out. And then a couple of more years go by, and lady's at our house, and I'm talking to her, and she said, would you like somebody else to come by and talk to you? I said, who, Mark? Yeah, I said, I already talked to him twice. And so, this is not a parable. This is a real life story. Chapter 19, verse 11. Parable of the pounds. Parable of the pounds. A person, if you compare this with the parable of the talents, you will see there are some similarities. But what makes each of us unique individuals, sovereign individuals on our own accord, is our differences. Our similarities show that we have a God that created us with a similar mindset, but our variety, our differences, each of us have our differences, our fingerprints, skin color, hair color, eye color, all this differences that we have makes us each unique, sovereign individuals. Okay, and that shows God is a God of variety. The differences of the parable of the pounds, if a person's going to apply them doctrinally, for us, we apply the pounds. Pound is Gentile money, talents is Jewish money, and there are some very unique differences, and the Lord tells us to occupy till I come, verse 13. Okay, occupies implying an occupation for the Lord, serving the Lord. So the parable of the pounds reveals doctrine for Gentiles. That's the ground we want to be on. And the unique difference is in verse 27, there's in both parables, the talents in Matthew 25 and the pounds, there's one guy that takes his talent or his pound, hides it. In Matthew, the guy that hid it is punished and cast into hell. In the Gentile one, he suffers loss and that's it. So that's one of the differences. So that's safer ground for us, the parable of the pounds. Okay, the last thing is in chapter 24, is the infallible proofs of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke 24, verse 36, Jesus stepped from the spirit world into the physical world. Verse 37, they were terrified. Verse 38, he says, relax, you know. Verse 39, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. See how precise he is. Flesh and bones. Luke 24, verse 39. Not flesh and blood. Flesh and bones, as you see me have. That's a bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is part of the infallible proofs. Verse 42, he eats some honeycomb, broiled fish. Okay? He eats it in front of them, showing he's not just a spirit. And then 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his eyes and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, removed from the new Bibles, and they worshipped him, removed from the new Bibles, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So that's where they're at. Now if you go to the sequel, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he picks up right where he left off. Acts 1, verse 2, about the Holy Ghost, verse 3, in whom he also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Infallible is removed from the New Bibles. Years ago, Ronnie and I, and I think Dad was in the shop, we were working, getting ready for planting. And a seed corn salesman showed up. I forget his name. And he got talking to Ronnie. He usually talked to Ronnie. I usually kept working. But he got talking, and he got talking about teaching the Bible in his church. He was a Lutheran. So when he said that, man, my ears kind of perked up, so I kind of walked over. And he said he got tired of, like, the pastor just talking about the weather and news events. And so he wanted to actually learn the Bible. So he decided he wanted to teach a class, and he got the pastor's permission. I thought, okay, that's commendable. And he said, I want to get the class to the King James. Well, that perked my ear, a Lutheran. And I said, why? He said, well, I think it's the best. I said, okay. And he said he's going through the book of Acts. He said he started through the book of Acts. He said, I can't find anything in Acts 1:3 in the commentary. I said, you're not going to find anything of that. Infallible proofs. So I explained it to him. And he got excited. He said, do you have anything on the book of Acts? I said, by chance I do. And I had him on cassette tape, verse by verse. Do we remember cassette tapes now? Do we remember 8-track tapes? Do we remember records? Okay, and so he said, I said, yeah, I got all the whole book of Acts on cassette tape. He said, could I get a copy? I said, sure. So I gave him a copy, and he told me that he listened to each tape 7 times, took notes, and taught that in a Lutheran church. That was a blessing. And I said, how many people you got in your Sunday school class? He said, 15 or 20. I said, how many is the preacher got? He said, 2. And if you teach the Word of God, you know, some of them want to hear. Now, I was kind of surprised that the preacher didn't kick them out and get jealous or something. But I thought that was such a blessing that that fella taught that Bible like that. Never, I lost track of him. But Acts 1:3, infallible proofs. That's the one that was stumping him. Why? Because the commentators don't write about it. They don't like infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll stop there and let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the record of Luke, the physician. And I do ask and pray that you'd help us to be faithful students of your words and to walk with you by going through the Gospels. In Jesus' name, amen.